Good evening and welcome, friends, to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. Thank you for joining us. Our topic this evening is the need for new heavens and a new earth. Can I invite you, now that you're all settled, to join me in a prayer? I can make roughly two ovals or something here, whatever we need.
Can I get in here somewhere?
Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we invite your presence among us this evening as we open the pages of your word. We seek your mind and your heart, Lord, what your plan is for us, what your plan is for our world, and what role we may play in it. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Total fun. I can never wait for Wednesday night. The need for new heavens and a new earth. Scripture speaks sometimes about a new heaven and a new earth, and let's go look at a few of those passages right off the bat, and then we'll start to contemplate what they're talking about. So let's turn to Isaiah, which should be right about in the middle of your book. We'll turn toward the end of Isaiah to chapter 65. This is in the Old Testament now. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah is passing on words that he heard from the Lord. And let's start, if you would, good friend, at verse 17 in Isaiah 65.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind.
So a significant thing here, in addition to seeing this mention of new heavens and a new earth, it's interesting that it's plural heavens and singular earth. I create new heavens and a new earth. And it's God who creates these. And it's just in the present tense, isn't it? Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Go on.
But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create.
Interesting. Because some passages that we'll be reading in a moment sound fairly terrifying about this, but here it says, be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Go on.
For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy.
Now, people who pair this idea of new heavens and a new earth, which the Bible does itself, with the idea that the former heaven and the former earth will pass away, and if people think of that in terms of physical destruction, of whatever, of the, you know, the stars and the sun and the moon or something, and physical destruction of the earth, how is Jerusalem, this is sort of what we talked about last week, not that you had to be here for that, but how is Jerusalem going to survive? You know, it's sort of a subset of the earth, isn't it? And yet he says, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. So, whatever this new heavens and this new earth is, there will still be a Jerusalem, whatever that means. Go on.
I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying.
Yes, okay, this is kind of a familiar prophecy, like something we read in the book of Revelation, isn't it? I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. So somehow there will still be people of the Lord's after this switch from the old heavens to new heavens and a new earth. Okay, that's an important passage. Turn to the next chapter, 66. And let's look at verse 22 there. Right at the end of the book of Isaiah.
For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain.
Oh. So if there's going to be any destruction of these former heavens and this former earth, it's not actually going to wipe out people. Right? Mm. Your seed, your name will remain. And also, it's early to go on a tangent. But, I do feel one coming on. Now see, it says that the new heavens and the new earth which I will make will remain before me.
Yeah.
So there are heavens and earths that will pass away, but this new set is going to stick around. So let's look at some stick around passages. Okay? I love these. Okay, so turn back to chapter 33 in the same book, Isaiah 33. These are all in the Old Testament, which is really wonderful. And think of these in the context of the fact that think of this in the context of these ideas, you know, it's very scriptural that there will be heavens and earth that pass away, in some sense, whatever that means, there'll be a former, or the first heaven and the first earth have passed away and so on. There'll be new heavens and a new earth. And yet, listen to what this says here in Isaiah 33, verse 20. What do we have there?
Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home.
There it is again. Now tell me more about this Jerusalem. What is this Jerusalem going to be like?
A tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be moved, nor will any of its cords be broken.
Wow. You see? It says, this new heaven and this new earth I'm going to set up will remain before me, says the Lord. So that reminded me of these passages where it says that something is coming, something called Jerusalem is coming, where there'll be a tabernacle that's not taken down. Not one of its stakes. Now, this is interesting when you think about what was going on at the time that this was written. Because hundreds of years after this, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Jewish people were all scattered and driven out of the Holy Land for a long time until the 20th century. And then they were back again and so forth. And so it's curious that Scripture would say that Jerusalem, you will see a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, and none of its cords shall be broken. And it's described as a tabernacle, which is beautiful. You know, that was the sort of tent of meeting where the Lord would meet with people. The Ten Commandments were at the center of it. There were three layers to it and so forth. That's where the sacrifices were. And Jerusalem is described as a tabernacle, even though at the time that this was written, there was a temple. The tabernacle had been replaced with a temple before that. But in fact, there were two temples, weren't there? And they were both destroyed in time. But this is a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. All right, turn to the right. You'll hit Jeremiah. We'll go to chapter 31. There's just a little set of passages here. Okay, this is in another prophecy. If you see in verse 38 in Jeremiah 31, it says, "Behold, the days come," says the Lord. This is the sort of language about we're talking about what's going to eventually happen. The days are coming. And let's just read verse 40 there, since we're still in tangent mode.
"And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down any more forever."
Forever! Never plucked up. Never thrown down. It's not like, oh no, you know, every couple thousand years, you know, it's going to be wiped out. No, there's something that this is talking about that will never change, that will never be taken down, that is not, whatever this heavens and earth passing away means, it's not going to affect what this is talking about, or this will be after that, or something. What we saw in Isaiah there was that this new heaven and this new earth will remain before me, says the Lord. And that's what triggered the memory of these passages here. That's not going to be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. Never again. Never again. Almost like the flood where he says, I'm never doing that. You know, it's never going to be that bad again. Turn to the right to Ezekiel. This is a nice little tour of the Old Testament prophets. Go to Ezekiel chapter 43 if you can there. Ezekiel 43. It's just a related passage. It's fun. I don't know if anybody's noticed this in the Bible study, but I like comparison of passages. Yeah. I like to just set them side by side. Okay, 43 verse 7.
"And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet."
Whoa, this is God talking. This is the place. Listen to this. "This is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet. Now file that away, because I think we're going to see something like that later on this evening. The place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet. Wow.
Where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever.
Ooh. So the Lord is saying he's going to dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Go on.
No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, they nor their kings by their harlotry or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places.
Okay. It's the Old Testament, so we always have something interesting thrown in there. Turn to the right to Daniel. So there it's specifically the children of Israel who will stick around forever, you know, and the Lord will be in their midst forever. Okay, in Daniel, there's a few of these. Look at Daniel chapter 2. So you keep turning to the right, you get to Daniel 2, verse 44.
And in the days of these kings...
Oh, and you see where we are, right? This is Daniel chapter 2. This is the whole image of the gold and the silver and so on. This image that's torn down, and then there's a stone that becomes a great mountain and fills the earth and so forth. And that's all in the earlier verses. You see that end in verse 35 up there. And then in verse 44, what do we have there?
And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Oh, I want to pound the podium. It's early for that. But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Is that emphatic language? Are these emphatic passages? They're not sort of maybe so, maybe no. No, it'll never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left. And you see, look at the context there. It's very important because you have this idea of these four. There was a golden age. There was a silver age. There's a bronze age. There's the iron mixed with clay and all that sort of thing. And all of that is going to be replaced by this stone that becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. And when this is being explained, it says, yes, there's going to be four things. And those four things are going to pass away, but the fifth thing is going to come along, and it will never be destroyed. It will last forever. That's it. We're done with the, you know, getting rid of stuff. This is permanent now. The last one is permanent. That's a very important point there. All right, so file that in your capacious minds, my dear and patient friends. And turn to Daniel chapter 4, just a couple pages on there, verse 3. And this is Nebuchadnezzar praising God.
How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation.
And I think of these generations as being almost like that whole golden, you know, that's a whole generation, and then the silver generation, and the bronze, and so forth. And from generation to generation, good. Okay, how about Daniel 4, verse 34?
And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation.
There it is again. All right. And what's interesting to me in this passage is that, I don't know if you remember this story, it's a great story where Nebuchadnezzar, he's great, he's sitting on top of the world, and then he's proud, you know, of his achievements and everything, and he's warned, and he's just mowed down. He becomes like a wild animal. He lives out in the field. His nails grow like eagle's talons, and his hair grows and everything. And he's out there, and he gets humbled for, I think it's 7 years, isn't it, that he's out there. And so after this experience, then he says that, the Lord's, this is the nature of the Lord's kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. So it's on the level of these grand eras, like the whole golden age, you know, the silver age and so forth. But it's also on the level of the individual, like something gets destroyed in Nebuchadnezzar And then when he comes back, he says, the Lord's dominion is forever and ever. You know, I'm never going to go through something like that again. You know, that the Lord's dominion is forever. So file that away in your mind too. It can apply to whole eras of humankind and to the individual as well. Oh, let's turn to Daniel 6, verse 26. This is a fun tangent. It's so great. It's a great tangent. All right. This is King Darius now, a different king. Lots of kings in Daniel.
I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end.
Yes. So there again, you get this idea that his kingdom won't be destroyed. You know, it's just the same kind of language. And look in Daniel chapter 7. This is the famous passage, right? What do we have in 13 and 14 there? It's the very passage that Swedenborg references right on the title page of his True Christianity or True Christian Religion, because this is what the new church is, what he's forecasting here, this new kind of Christianity. Go on. After, you know, this is not what's about to happen in a couple hundred years. This is Daniel looking ahead for thousands of years.
I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven.
Ah, now what does that remind us of? Some of us, if you've been here in previous weeks, we've been talking about Matthew 24 a lot. The Son of Man comes in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory and so forth. Go on.
He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away.
And that's good. You know, an editor, English editor might say, well, everlasting already means it shall not pass away. You don't have to say the second half of the phrase, but there it is. It's an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away.
And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed.
It's not going to be destroyed. It's going to last forever. How about verse 18?
But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever.
Yes, right. So it's not going to be subject to sort of fluctuations or something. It's a very stable thing we're talking about. And how about in verse 27 of the same chapter?
Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom.
Is it?
And all dominions shall serve and obey him.
There you go. See? Kind of repeated. So it's in Isaiah? Did we not see it in Isaiah? We saw it in Isaiah. Is it in Jeremiah? Yes, it's in Jeremiah. We saw it in Jeremiah. Did we see it in Ezekiel? Yes, it's in Ezekiel. Did we see it in Ezekiel? Yes. Did we see it in Daniel? Many times, though. Yes, it's in Daniel. It's in all the major prophets. They're only called major because their books are larger than other people's. But it's in all the major prophets. How about the minor prophets? Well, let's turn to Amos. Okay, so you venture forth. Now, you should know by now that as you turn to the right from Daniel, you get out into a sea of little prophets, minor prophets, and it gets a little dicey trying to find your way around in there. But Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay, so Amos is just three in there. And we'll go all the way to the end of chapter 9. These are only called minor because they're shorter. And what is the end of Amos' prophecy there?
Verse
15, let's say, the very last verse of Amos. Amos end?
I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God.
Okay, and it's referring to the people of Israel. My people of Israel, it says in verse 14 there. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up. Isn't it just like the states? No more pulled up, not a cord of it shall be broken. They'll no more be pulled up out of their land, which I've given them, says the Lord God. Interesting to reflect on this permanence in the face of this idea that this heavens and earth will pass away. And turn to the right to Micah, okay? Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. It's three more in. Chapter 4. This is just a related passage. Verse 7.
I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever.
Okay, from now on, forever in Mount Zion, even though heaven and earth is going to pass away, he'll reign over them in Mount Zion forever. Okay? All right. This concludes our tangent. That tangent was on the subject of the Lord setting something up forever. And specifically, it's after these four, the gold and the silver, the bronze, the iron, then the iron mixed with clay and the feet and so forth. And then all that will be replaced by this stone that becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. And that will be set up. Once that's set up, it will be like a tabernacle that's never taken down. The Lord will forever live with his people and so on. Okay. All right. So now we go back. Thank you for allowing me to do that. That was total fun. Let's turn to the very back of your book. Not quite the whole back, but see if you can find 2 Peter back there. So when you start from the end with Revelation, then you go through Jude, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, not in that order, and then 1st and 2nd Peter. So if you can get back to 2nd Peter before those epistles of John, if you're going to the left and you hit Hebrews, you've gone too far, or James. 2nd Peter 3, those of you who were with us last week, we've read this a few times lately, but it's very much worth reading again. And where we are now, just to be clear in my steering and signaling and so on, is that we've been reading passages about new heavens and the new earth. And what triggered that long tangent was the Lord saying in Isaiah that the new heavens and the new earth shall remain before me. He said they'll remain before me. Okay, so 2 Peter 3, 9.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
And as I mentioned a week or two ago, I think this is a very crucial phrase to keep in mind in relation to any sort of 2012 theories that, you know, the world will be, some people think it might be destroyed, Christians are saying it might be destroyed or whatever. This, the Lord doesn't want anybody to perish, you know, but that all should come to repentance. Go on.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night.
Okay, what will happen then?
In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise.
Oh, bizarre, isn't it? The heavens will pass away with a great noise. Okay, file that in your mind. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. What else will happen?
And the elements will melt with fervent heat.
I don't know why. That's the one that gets me. The elements will melt with fervent heat. It's not just heat, it's fervent heat. And, they'll melt with fervent heat, okay? And what else will happen?
Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up.
So the heavens, the elements, the earth, and the works that are in it, you know, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Okay? And then I love this. Go on.
Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved,
yes,
what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?
That is an amazing question to me. As you have heard me say, good friends, some of you have heard me say before, if all that is going to be dissolved, I think that's the exact moment at which what sort of person you are and how you behave is no longer in the slightest bit relevant. So I don't think it means physical destruction, is my point. I don't think he's talking about physical destruction. Because what does it say in the next verse, my dear and gentle reader?
Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God.
Looking for it, not just looking for it, but hastening it. Even though it's going to involve this very alarming sounding dissolving and the burning of the elements with fervent heat and so on, you're looking for it and you hasten it. This is really where our title comes from tonight, the need for new heavens and a new earth. Why would you hasten that? Why do you need new heaven? You know, what was so bad with this heaven and this earth and everything? Why do you need it? Why would you look for it? Why would you hasten it? Go on. What's going to happen on that coming day of God?
because of which the heavens will be dissolved, mm-hmm. being on fire, mm. and the elements will melt with fervent heat.
Mm.
Nevertheless, we, according to his promise...
Ah, you see, I think that might be the promise that we just heard in Isaiah. He made a promise. He said, I create new heavens and a new earth, and they'll remain before me, and so forth, right? That's his promise. We, according to his promise. Never forget how much the writers of the New Testament are dependent on the Old Testament. They're constantly citing it. They're steeped in it. Any idea that the New Testament is divorced from the Old Testament comes straight from hell and from nowhere else. They are two halves of the same thing. Go on.
Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Ah, crucial statement. I know I've asked you to file a lot of things in your memory tonight, but if you could file this too, good friends, that we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which dwell righteousness. I don't think of righteousness as dwelling in physical heavens and physical... Is there righteousness in the dirt? Is the dirt... Oh, this dirt is particularly righteous. You know, is he looking for new dirt that has righteousness in it? I don't think that's what he's talking about. Okay. Go on, just a couple more verses there.
Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things...
Looking forward to these things. We're looking forward to it. We can't wait for those heavens to dissolve, the fervent, you know, fervent heat, elements melt, and all that stuff. We're looking forward to it.
Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless.
Mm.
And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation.
Mm. Yes, and then we don't have to read that long sentence about Paul, although it's extremely interesting. But the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And that, again, it repeats that it matters how you're living. You need to be living in peace, without spot, and blameless, and so forth. What manner of persons should you be? You know, in the way that you conduct yourselves, and in godliness, and so forth, because of this dissolving that's going to happen. Very mystical. Okay, and one more passage that I want to look at. Yeah, believe me, we're not done already. There's one more in terms of just looking at the term new heavens and new earth, which is the famous Revelation chapter 21 at the very beginning there, which will be very familiar to many of you, I'm sure. And we'll just read the first five verses of Revelation 21 all the way at the end of your book to the right.
Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth.
This is John in the spiritual world, and he sees a new heaven and a new earth. Go on.
For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away.
There it is. They had... For John, they were in the past tense. He's up in the spiritual world. He's seeing things to come. It's very clear that that's the whole idea of the book of Revelation. But these things are gone already. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth had passed away. Go on.
Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from...
Jerusalem. That's not the first time we heard the word Jerusalem tonight.
No.
There was something about Jerusalem being a quiet habitation, a tabernacle set up whose stakes shall never be pulled up and whose cords shall never be broken. Jerusalem. Wait a minute. This Jerusalem, it doesn't sound like a physical city. Seeing as how it's coming down from God out of heaven. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, go on.
Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God.
Oh, I've got to hit pause there. The tabernacle.
The tabernacle.
It calls it the tabernacle. Like it said, Jerusalem would be a tabernacle. Right? Even though there was no tabernacle physically in this world anymore, even at the time that that was written in the prophets. It's called the tabernacle. Sorry for interrupting. I may do it again. Go on.
The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people.
Oh, now, did we read that before? We read something about that, too. That people will be the Lord's people, the Lord will dwell in their midst, and all that kind of stuff. Didn't we read something like that? He will dwell with them, they'll be his people.
God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
That's also like what we read in Isaiah.
There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Oh, now it said the former heaven had passed away, but these are sort of very human-sounding things. Mm-hmm. I mean, death is sort of more universal, but sorrow and crying, not practiced much by the insects, as far as I know. Mm-hmm. This is sort of a human thing. Sorrow and crying, for the former things are sad. And let's just read that fifth verse. We could go and go, but...
Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new.
All things new. New heaven and new earth, I make all things new. I make. He said, I create new heavens and a new earth. I make all things new. Yeah, go on.
And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful.
Yes, Lord. All right, so those are passages about the new heavens and the new earth. Now, how are we to understand these terms? Let me scribble something on the board here for those of you who just have the audio. I'm writing on the left the word heaven in red and then earth in blue just beneath it. Heaven and earth, those are crucial terms in what we've been reading and what we're looking at this evening. And we already saw some idea of what they might mean because they were related to the golden and the silver age and so forth, these ages, these whole ages, and then there'll be a new something, and yet it's still called Jerusalem, and it's said to be a tabernacle. So my working theory here is that I'm putting a middle column with the heading at the top, collective, and then over on the right, I would write individual, but I've not left myself enough space, collective and individual, and heaven and earth, I believe, and this is based on what Swedenborg says about these things, mean the inside and the outside of whichever of this you're talking about. Like there's an inside, I'll wait to write some things in there, but there's an inside and outside collectively, and then there's an inside and outside in the individual. Nebuchadnezzar was speaking in that way after he'd been through that big change. Now something's going to be set up that'll never be taken down. The Lord's dominion will continue forever and so on. Now, so I got interested. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1.
Genesis.
All the way back to the other end of the book. So there in Revelation 21.
Genesis.
Just the second to last chapter of the whole book.
Genesis.
Now we're going back to the very first book, the very first chapter, and the very first verse in the very first chapter of the very first book, at the very beginning of the Old Testament. And what are the three nouns that occur in that first? Let's just read the whole verse.
In the beginning.
Let's see if we can identify the three nouns.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
All right. That's how the story starts, as we all know. God, the heavens, and the earth. Now, people have taken this, or certainly creationism is sort of a strong force in our world, and people have taken this very literally. This is how God made the sky. This is how God made the physical earth and so forth. There are sort of logical problems that people have been pointing out for the last 300 years with that view, which is that you have light on the first day, but you don't have any sun until the fourth day, and various other sort of problems and anomalies in the list and so forth. But the way I've been thinking more and more about this is called the Spirit and Life Bible Study, and Jesus says in John 6:63, my words are spirit and they are life. Every single thing in this book is spiritual, and it's all about our lives, our behaviors, and also our inward lives of our minds, our hearts and minds. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, we got to read the next verse.
The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
Okay, so whatever this was that God created at the beginning, whatever this means, this earth, this heaven and earth were created. And the earth was without form and void. All right, some of you already know where I'm going. Let's turn back, sorry, with apologies, into the middle of the book to Jeremiah. So it's to the right of Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. Now, okay. Let's pick up in verse 22.
For my people are foolish. They have not known me.
Okay. So God is complaining again about his people. They're foolish. Go on.
They're silly children, and they have no understanding.
Okay, so this is surely talking about human traits. It's about people who have no understanding. They're silly, they're foolish, and so forth.
They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge.
Oh, and I want to point out, you see, the first half of the verse is about things that are inside them, right? What they don't know and they don't have any understanding. And then it talks about the doing, right? The understanding and then the doing. They're wise to do evil, but to do good, what did it say in your...
They have no knowledge.
They have no knowledge. Go on.
I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void.
Oh, yeah?
And the heavens, they had no light.
Well, why would you say that right after you said that? I mean, that's like Genesis 1, verse 2, but you just said you were talking about people. You were talking about whether they had any understanding. You were talking about the way that they act. You were talking about their understanding and the way that they act. And then you said, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form. He just said they have no knowledge, as if knowledge represented form. And the heavens, and they had no light. Didn't he just say they had no understanding, right? Mm-hmm. In their minds. Mm-hmm. To me, it's almost hard to escape the conclusion that heaven there is talking about what's inside the human being, and earth is talking about your actions, right? Heaven, let's say your understanding, I'm putting this under individual for heaven in red, understanding, and then actions, out of Jeremiah 4. That's the idea I get by that juxtaposition of those two verses that goes right from the one to the other. Oh, yeah, okay. Now, we're jumping around a fair amount tonight. Are you game for it? Are your thumbs up for it? Let's go back to Psalm 102, and I'd actually like to read the whole Psalm. So you turn to the left from Jeremiah, and you'll get through Isaiah and some other stuff, and you get out into Psalms there.
Psalm what?
102. Psalm 102. And frankly, I kind of just want to read the whole thing. It's 28 verses long, but...
Can I read the title first?
Oh, sure. It's a good title, isn't it?
Psalm 102, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord.
Yes, okay. All right. Now, I wish I could put into words what's been happening to my spirit when I read these things lately. But you see the same terms again and again and again. Terms like smoke or terms like bread or the heavens pass away with a great noise, or righteousness, or things like this. So anyway, I don't know if I'll be able to flag anything in here, but let's try this, okay? Because we said that there, you know, okay, let's try this, Psalm 102, and it just has a great punchline. It was actually someone who's on the phone right now who turned me on to this after last time's Bible study and shaped the direction of this Bible study for this week. Go for it.
Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you.
So it's definitely an individual, right? Go on.
Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke.
Like what?
Smoke.
Go on.
And my bones are burned like a hearth.
They're burned. It's, you know, if I didn't know better, I would say it was almost like your heavens passed away with a great noise and your elements melted with fervent heat and all your earth and the works that were in it were burned up. Mm-hmm. But it couldn't be. Go on.
My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread.
Oh, there it is. There's bread. Okay, go on.
Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping.
Oh, listen to that, huh? Ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping. Okay, so this is someone in a state of despair and affliction. Go on, as we saw in the heading.
Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever.
Not one stake will ever be pulled up. Not one cord will ever be broken. Go on.
And the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion.
Ah, at some future time you'll have mercy on Zion. Didn't it say he was going to dwell in Zion and Jerusalem will stand forever and all that kind of thing? Okay, go ahead.
For the time to favor her, yes, the set time. Has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory.
Appear in his glory. You'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I think we're talking about the same thing. I think we're talking about the second coming. Go on.
He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord.
Yet to be created. Yet to be created. A people yet to be created. I create new heavens and a new earth. I make all things new. A people yet to be created. Go on.
For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven, the Lord viewed the earth.
Now, one of my goals for this evening, it may be rather a lofty goal, is that I don't want you in the rest of your lives to ever see the words heaven and earth in Scripture and not go, oh, what did he just say? From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. So the Lord's on the level of heaven, and he's looking down at earth. Okay? Heaven and earth. There we go. Okay, go on. It's not the last you'll hear of him in here.
But you don't want us ever to what?
I want you just to sit up and take notice. When it's, oh, look, there it is. There's heaven and earth. It's just a goal.
Heaven,
it doesn't matter.
From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and
Zion?
His praise in Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth.
The earth.
And the heavens are the work of your hands.
Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heaven are the work of your hands. Now listen to this.
They will perish.
They will perish.
But you will endure.
Yes,
they will all grow old like a garment.
Like a garment.
Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed.
Like a cloak you will change them. The Lord is going to change heaven and earth like a cloak. He's going to come in and just take it off and put on another one. Isn't that what he said? They will perish, but you will endure. They will wax old like a garment. Like a cloak, he will change them and they will be changed. You just take them off. You created them of old. And yet the heavens and earth are just something you can just take off like a cloak. Like something the Lord's been wearing. Well, I'm just going to change this now. I'll take this off. I'll put on something else. Go on.
But you are the same.
You are the same.
And your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you.
You see, now, you can't take off the physical heaven and the physical earth and expect people to survive. I just don't get how that works. I don't get how you're going to have many generations if you go and trash the planet. And you know, I don't see how that makes no sense to me. I don't see how things continue, that this is a promise of good things to come. I don't think it's talking about a physical heaven and a physical earth. And when were we talking about the heavens and the earth? This is about complaining about feeling bad. Wasn't it? Isn't that where we started? Where did we get off track? How did turning about, I feel bad, the heavens are, oh, you're going to take them off like a when did we get derailed? What happened in there? It turned into this future prophecy and everything like that. You'll take them off like a garment. Doesn't that give you a different, it's a little bit different than dissolving and the elements, you know, burning with fervent heat, to have them just taken off like a cloak. Very interesting. All right. So, we've taken that under advisement. Let's turn to the right to Isaiah again. So all eternity will never find the bounds of Isaiah. What an amazing, amazing book. Okay, now I wanted to read a little lengthier one of my dear reader to read a lengthier reading in here as well, because Isaiah 51, I really felt when I was preparing for this Bible study tonight that Psalm 102 and Isaiah 51 were talking to 2 Peter 3 and also a verse in Revelation that I haven't brought forward yet. So let's read Isaiah 51, just verses 1 to 16, not the whole chapter. We'll just stop at verse 16, but we'll have another lengthy reading because it's very interesting. Sometimes when you go in, you get all these little passages, you don't see the context.
Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness.
Righteousness. Create new heavens and a new earth. They'll be made in righteousness, right? Isn't that what it said? They're created in righteousness. Okay? Go on.
You who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn.
This is a strange phrase. Look to the rock from where you were hewn, and what other nice thing? Go on.
To the hole of the pit from which you were dug.
Oh, I don't know if that's two different people or two different parts of one person or what that is. But anyway, we'll go on.
Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion.
Yes.
He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the people.
Some people think the law was done away with when Jesus came into the world. We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. And yet here in this prediction of the you know, Christianity version 2.0 that's going to come, the law will be proceeding from the Lord in that day. Go on.
My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust.
Okay, you ready? Ready? Remember what the secret word is tonight? There's two secret words. All right, look at this next passage.
Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath.
Why? What will happen to them?
For the heavens will vanish away like smoke.
Like smoke! Isn't that what he just said? What did he say in some? If just to hold your finger in there, I just have to go back and look in Psalm 102. I don't have the whole thing memorized. Slacker. You know. My days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My days are consumed like smoke. Okay, so the heavens shall vanish away like smoke.
The earth.
That's different. They said they were going to pass away with a great noise, right? They'll vanish like smoke. And then he said to take them off like a cloak. Here they vanish like smoke.
The earth will grow old like a garment.
Now that's exactly the same thing as in Psalm 102. The earth will grow old like a garment.
and those who dwell in it will die in like manner.
Oh, what? Now I just have to hit pause there for a second, because I thought there was some talk 3 verses ago about how the Lord's going to comfort people. Personally, I find it less than comforting that everybody's going to die when the heavens vanish away like smoke and earth will wax old like a garment, even though so many places say, well, no, his seed will continue forever, there will be generations and so forth. And yet here it just says, those who dwell there will die in like manner. Go on.
But my salvation will be forever.
There's that same theme, huh?
And my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law.
Now see, heavens and earth, heart. I want to put the word heart up here under the individual as well. Isn't there kind of an alignment there? Hearken to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. It was just, in the previous thing, it was about the heavens. Look at the heavens and the earth. Heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will wax old like a garment, and so forth. Okay, go on.
Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment.
Like a garment. What is this garment? Go on.
And the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation.
Every time I see that word generation, too, I just think there's a gold and the silk from generation to generation. It's not talking about 25 years. It's not about, you know, just literal families of the earth. I think it's talking about these whole spiritual generations. Go on.
Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old.
Generations of old, the ancient days, okay.
Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over?
Oh, now when did that happen? When did the sea... Yes.
Children of Israel.
Children of Israel, right? Going across on the dry land. The redeemed, he said. Okay, go on.
So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads.
Everlasting joy.
They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
There it is again, right? We've had that theme several times in the Old and New Testament tonight. No more sighing, sorrow, and so forth. Go on.
I am he who comforts you.
You see, this is meant to be comforting. These passages are supposed to be comforting. When we read them with that carnal mindset, they're terrifying. Go on.
Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass?
Don't be afraid of him.
And you forget the Lord your Maker.
What's our special words tonight? Go on.
Who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth.
He stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. Okay.
You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail.
His what?
His bread.
And there's the pit, and there's dying again. Dying, and the bread should not fail. We had bread in that other one, didn't we? And a similar, like, what on earth does bread and heaven vanishing away, you know, what do they have to do with each other? Smoke and garments, and it's all mixed up. The physical and the spiritual is all mixed up in here, right? I mean, if it's really literally physically about the destruction of the planet, it's like bread, it becomes, you know, not, you. I don't know. It's not the most important consideration if your whole world is blowing up. Go on.
But I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand.
How beautiful is that?
That I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people.
Oh, now look at that. I covered you in the shadow of my hand. How beautiful is that? Covered you in the shadow of my hand. So that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say to Zion, you're my people. Those are connected. They have to be. Right? Saying to people, you're my people, has to have something to do with planting the heavens, laying the foundations of the earth, and saying, you're my people. This is the same thing we've been reading about. I set up a tabernacle that will never be torn down. That's what's going to happen when these heavens. That's why we want to hasten that day. So we're talking about the need for new heavens and a new earth. What is that need? Why do we want to hasten that? Why is that a comfort? Why do we want to move toward that, even though we're told that the heavens will dissolve with a great noise and that sort of thing? Okay. Now, it's going to drive you crazy, but I want you to turn to the right to Jeremiah chapter 4 again. We just read two verses from it before. We just read two verses before. But I'd really like to start at verse 1 if you're willing.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 4, did you say?
Yes, chapter 4 in Jeremiah, because it's talking again about the personal, and it links this personal, and even what did it say in 2 Peter 3:9? Right before it says that the heavens are going to dissolve, it talks about repentance. Right there. The Lord doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants them all to come to repentance. Look at this, Jeremiah chapter 4. This is the one that said later, you know, I looked at the earth and it was without form and void, and the heavens and they had no light. So let's see the context of that. What's that talking about?
If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved.
Yes. You see? That's how to become a tabernacle that will never be torn down. We've got to go through repentance. Go on.
And you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns.
Does that remind anybody of any New Testament parable? Break up your fallow ground and don't sow among thorns. Isn't that amazing? I think this morning when I was reading that, that's the first time I ever noticed that. Oh, parable of the sower, sitting right there in the Old Testament. Go on. Here's another great passage against literalism.
Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts.
Of your heart. Right? This needs cleansing. Your heart needs cleansing. Right?
You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire.
Like what?
Fire.
Oh, his fury is going to come forth like fire.
Burn.
If our heart is not clean. And burn?
And burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings.
Oh, the evil of your doings. Are you trying to tell me, dear reader, that there's a problem in my heart that needs to be cleaned up and there's evil in my doings that needs to be reformed? Is that what you're driving at?
That's what it sounds like.
Yes. All right. Well, you might be right. I've done some self-examination and it's true. All right. Go on.
Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land.
Now, is there anything in Scripture that more symbolizes the last judgment than that trumpet? Blow the trumpet. And yet it's just been talking about cleaning up our heart and cleaning up our actions. Right there! Go on.
Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth. Lament and wail, For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us.
Now, do you notice that we've sort of slipped from talking about your heart and your actions to Jerusalem and things that they're doing and so forth? Go on.
And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes. The priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, You shall have peace.
Mm.
Whereas the sword reaches to the heart.
That's so great, because we've been hearing all these peaceful, comforting promises from the Lord that sound more like our heart's going to be pierced, right? Go on.
At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, A dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse.
Mm.
A wind too strong for these will come for me.
Oh.
Now I will also speak judgment against them.
So what will this coming be like?
Behold, he shall come like clouds.
Oh, really?
Come up like clouds.
Oh, okay.
And his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered.
So there's probably nothing we can do, is there? Is there any advice you have?
Oh, Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness.
Wash your heart from wickedness.
That you may be saved.
That you may be saved. As it almost... You could almost think that washing your heart from wickedness had something to do with salvation. Couldn't you? Go on.
How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?
Evil thoughts. Your understanding's no good, your heart's no good, and your actions are no good. Have a nice day. Yeah, go on. Okay.
For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah.
Mm.
Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord.
Mm. And so whose fault is all this?
Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you.
Oh, your way and your doings, okay.
This is your wickedness. Because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart.
Ah, it goes all the way to your heart. Almost as if it were talking about the inside and the outside in some way. Almost as if it was talking about what was in your heart and what was in your actions. Almost, right? You could be, you know, forgiven for thinking that. Mm-hmm. Go on.
Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart.
Yes.
My heart makes a noise in me.
It makes a what? Your heart makes a noise? I thought the heavens were going to pass away with a great noise. Your heart is making a noise? Do you mean to tell me that the heavens have something to do with your heart? Your heavens are going to do something like your heart is going to do? Your heart is making a noise? Does anybody else think that that's parallel? Does that seem parallel to you? The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The earth will burn up your heart and your actions. Right? Go on.
I cannot hold my peace. Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war.
The trumpet. Mm. It's so personal and so sort of universal, isn't it? Jerusalem and everything. Go on.
Destruction upon destruction is cried. For the whole land is plundered.
The whole land, and yet it's been talking about the heart and the actions here. So what is that land? Now it's suddenly shifted back to some seemingly external metaphor of the land. Go on.
Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment.
Do you think it's not still talking about your heart and your actions? I'm afraid we're not off the hook. Go on.
How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?
Yes, how long?
For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge.
Mm.
I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light.
Go on.
I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth.
We're probably just talking about physical mountains. Don't take it personally. Okay, go on.
I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled.
This is almost like creation going in reverse, isn't it? You get the birds, and the, you know, then the human beings come along and so forth. Here we're going backwards, and they all flee.
I beheld, and indeed, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down.
And what caused all this?
At the presence of the Lord, by His fierce anger.
The presence of the Lord? You're trying to tell me the presence of the Lord made things worse for you? I thought it was supposed to be a nice thing. Be with the Lord. The presence of the Lord did all that? Go on.
For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate.
You were just talking about heart and actions. Now you're talking about the whole land, and you've been talking about the earth and the heavens, all in the same breath. What is this book? What is this? It's amazing, isn't it? It's not written like any other book. Go on.
The whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end.
Uh-huh.
For this shall the earth mourn.
The what?
The earth.
The earth. For this shall the earth mourn. Now, we were talking a little earlier, if I remember, about you know, whether there was righteousness in the dirt. You think the dirt ever gets sad? Does it mourn a whole lot? The earth is mourning here? For this, the earth will mourn? Go on.
And the heavens above be black.
Do you think that's literal? Is that just literal? It's been talking all the way through here about your heart and your actions, and yet all of a sudden it's talking about the earth mourning, which earth doesn't do, and the heavens will be black. Go on.
I have purposed and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it.
All right. And it keeps going on from there. But yes, thank you, good friend. Wow. So you see how those things are sort of mixing in together. There's something about a collective thing with the heaven and earth. There's something about the individual thing with the heaven and the earth. Okay, now we have to turn to Revelation 20, verse 11. So turn all the way to the right again. We'll get out to Revelation verse 20, where there's a most, to me, amazing statement in the whole pursuit of trying to figure out what this earth and this heaven are. 20, verse 11.
Then I saw,
what does John say?
Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away.
What? From whose face? Wait. You're talking about God, right?
I guess that's...
There's someone sitting on the throne.
Yeah.
Unless God has been overthrown, and he certainly said a lot of things tonight about sticking around forever, I think that's got to be God on that throne. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and from his face the earth and heaven fled away. Now, my understanding of dirt is that dirt doesn't possess righteousness, it doesn't mourn, and it certainly doesn't run away. And it doesn't run away. Now, see, one possible understanding of the word heaven would be, well, heaven means that place where all the angels live. Right? You'd be justified in thinking, well, heaven is the place where the angels live, earth is where we all live. And yet the heaven is running away from the presence of God? Couldn't be. So what is it? Can't be the sky. Can't be the angels. So what are we talking about? What would run away? And we saw that about the presence of God before. What is that presence of the Lord? It's the presence of the Lord that causes this. And heaven and earth and heaven fled away. Go on.
And there was found no place for them.
Yes, no place for them. And then it goes on, and then right over in 21 we have what we just read. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Oh, we found out how they passed away. The Lord came, and in his presence they fled away. Couldn't be heaven. Couldn't be the sky. What is that heaven and earth that flee away from the presence of God? Well, I have a theory. You'll be comforted to know. May not be the truth. But I think that, okay, so you've got these meanings that are individual in the right-hand column, the heart and the understanding are in the inside on the heaven level, and the actions are on the outside on the earth level. To me, that was well demonstrated by these scriptures. But you also have a collective meaning, because scripture is always talking about that. The same as you're talking about one minute about Nebuchadnezzar, and the next minute you're talking about this image of the whole golden age, the silver age, and so on like that. And so collectively, I think the earth is easier to understand. I think it means what Swedenborg would call the church, you know, down here, you know. Now, the church is a sort of a tricky term, but it really means, really, in its most universal term, that all people who are responding to God, or religion as a whole, it can mean Christianity as a whole, or in the Old Testament, Judaism as a whole, or whatever. It's that central sort of religion that's going on in the world. And my first heresy of the evening is that that heaven means what I would call the church, writing this too small, in the world of spirits is what heaven means. The point being that, as Swedenborg explains, ad infinitum, there's an inside and an outside to everything. And I think that's part of what's going on with this heaven and earth imagery, is that there's an inside and an outside to everything. And I think here, what he's talking about, see, the heavens and the earth that pass away, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. First of all, in the individual, I think I see what that means. You know, that when we're going through a change, when we're going through rebirth, we get a new inside and a new outside. I have some passages on that too, lest you feared that we were done reading the word tonight. And collectively, though, you'll have a whole mindset, you know? And it, just like the individual, it has an inside. And for those of you who know the New Church map of the spiritual world, you have the heavens above, and you have the hells below, and in the middle you have this world of spirits where people go after they die while they're being sorted out. And the church in this world, religion in this world, is supported by the church in the world of spirits, because they're people who just went there a couple of years ago. You know, they're not that much different than they were when they were here. They just roll there, and so they have the same kind of mindset, the same kind of attitudes, and so forth, that sustains what's going on down here. And this whole thing, Swedenborg says, the church in the world of spirits and the church on earth is what needs to pass away. And this is what is going to depart. We saw this, that my heart makes a noise within me. This too will make a noise. It'll be a spiritual noise. But this makes a noise when it is laid aside, you know, and the church on earth, when there's an end to the dispensation, the earth burns up. And what causes that burning, so much burning imagery in here, right? And yet it says the Lord's just going to change it like a cloak, which is such a milder metaphor. But as if he wears the church, you know, the church is his body, the body of Christ, right? So he wears the church like a cloak. And there comes a time when that cloak doesn't want to be on him anymore. And at his presence, heaven and earth flees away. Now, he's kind and nice enough to say that he's going to take off that cloak. It's really that cloak rejects him and doesn't want to be on him anymore. But he changes it like a cloak. And they vanish like smoke. That whole thing disappears and is laid aside to make room for a new religion in the world of spirits, a new religion on earth, which also corresponds to a new heart and new actions in us when we go through a repentance process, and so on. Let me see. We don't have much time left. Let me see if I can just demonstrate that with a few scriptures. Okay, on the collective level, my sole evidence is Luke chapter 15. So in the New Testament, if you can go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Okay. Okay. Pick up in verse 36 and read to the end of the chapter, if you would, my good friend.
Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old.
Uh-huh.
And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined.
Yes. Oh, there's so much I'd like to say about that. Keep going.
But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no
wine, wineskins. Right? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. You need a new this and a new that. I think that's why it keeps talking about a new heaven and a new earth. Why do you have to get rid of the old? Why not just have a new outside? Why disrupt everything? Why get rid of this? Oh, well, the Lord's teaching us here. You can't put this in the same... You can't keep this in place and swap this out. You know? Because it'll burst. It's not going to match. And even this thing will be destroyed. Right? The wineskins will perish. And so on. But if you have a new inside and a new outside, then both are preserved. But what does he say in verse 39? A wonderful acknowledgement.
And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better.
The old is better. That's what we all say, don't we? Whenever there's a change, well, I kind of liked it the way it was. The old is better. And so the Lord has to create a new earth to hold this new heaven that he wants to create. Because the former heaven and the former earth are passing away. Why are they passing away? Seemed to me abundantly clear in the passages we just read. It's evil in the human heart and in human actions. This is what makes the cloak at the Lord's presence. It's a bad day for you when you're the church if at the Lord's presence you flee away. You know, if heaven and earth flees away at the presence of the Lord, you're no longer in alignment with the Lord. You don't want to be on his, you don't want to be his body. You don't want to be on his body anymore. Okay. We have so little time. All right. We just better go to, Ezekiel 36. Let's turn to the Old Testament. We're jumping all over the place tonight. Ezekiel 36. There are three passages like this in Ezekiel, but I won't take you through them all. They'll be familiar to you, I'm sure. Pick up at verse, 25, if you would.
Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean.
Hmm.
I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
See, on both of these levels, we're going to be reformed.
I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them.
Do them. You have a new spirit inside, and your doing will be different. Your walking will be different. Go on.
Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God.
There it is. He's going to dwell among. I think that's the same story. There, we love it. When it talks about the heavens burning up, vanishing like smoke, and the elements burning with fervent heat, and the earth being burned, and everything in it, and so on. Not to mention the waters being poisoned in the book of Revelation, and all these other dramatic things. It doesn't sound as good, but it really is the same story, I think. Okay, now, we've got to turn to the right, go through the four Gospels, through the Acts and Romans, till you get to 1 and 2 Corinthians. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is just one of a number of scriptures like this. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
He is a new creation. I create new heavens and a new earth that shall always remain before me. A new creation. Go on.
Old things have
passed. Sorry, go on.
Have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
See, it's about us. It's about us. Didn't it say it? Didn't it say it right there? Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It's about us. It's about us being in Christ. When we're in Christ, we're a new creation. Because the only way you can get there is by going through repentance. A lot of Christians don't understand that. The only way you can get there is to reform your heart and reform your actions, which the Lord helps you do as you go through a repentance process. Reformation, regeneration, and so on. Then you're in Christ, and you're a new creation. I create a new heavens, your new heart, and a new earth. New actions in your life. So is there a need for a new heavens and a new earth? Yes, there is. We have that need personally, and we have that need collectively. There are other wonderful passages in the epistles I'd love to read you about new creation and so forth, and about how it's personal, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and all this kind of language and so on. But we won't read that tonight, because I'll just give you some concluding remarks. Frankly, friends, I feel that a lot of the teaching of today, the Christian teaching in particular of today, is failing to transform people's lives. It's not that you can't be transformed, but in a sort of at a wide sort of societal level, let me try this little fantasy out on you for a moment. Just imagine that there was some group that was meeting somewhere and said, well, we really want to address all the problems in the human race. There are political problems, there are economic problems, there are social problems, there are addictions, and all different kinds of things that are afflicting the human race. Seems to be getting in some ways worse and worse and worse. We are so desperate that we're going to turn to Christians for the answer. So tell me, what is your answer to address the ills of the world? Scripture promises a new heaven and a new earth. How do we get there? Well, you just have to believe in Jesus, go down in the physical water, that washes away your sins, place your faith in your Savior, and then there's going to be a rapture where people are sucked out of their shoes, and they're taken to some other world where they're going to be for a while up in the air with Jesus, don't quite know how that works, and then you're going to come back for 1,000 years, be here, and then the dragon's going to be released, and then you're going to get out of there, and after that it becomes happy somehow, we don't quite know about how that works. Okay, and that is transformative. How? What do I do as a result of that? You know, that sounds like insanity to me. That's your teaching? That's transformative? You know? It doesn't make sense. Or the prosperity gospel. Well, you just have to believe you're already blessed and highly favored, and if you were really living Christianity right, you'd be filthy rich by now, and so on. Well, is more materialism? Is that what we need? Is that the new heavens and the new earth? There is a radical need. Christianity needs to be much better than it is. It needs to be far more effective at transforming. All religion needs to be far more effective at transforming people's lives. It has the power to create a heaven on earth. The book of Revelation ends with the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God like a bride prepared for her husband, not like a cloak that wants to get off his back. Religion should be transforming people into angels. It has the power to do that. But teaching that's all about being sucked out of your shoes or gerrymandering political districts, or whether you're Republican or Democrat, or saving the sanctity of life by the death penalty, or you know, other insane things, is not transforming our world, as far as I can tell. It's not transformative enough, because it's not getting into the heart and the actions. It's actually setting aside that idea of repentance. In fact, very explicitly, some Christians teach that the Ten Commandments have been done away with. How are we going to reach this state of a new heaven and a new earth if the Ten Commandments don't get us there? What is that? That teaching is part of this thing that's going to pass away. And it might make a heck of a lot of noise. In fact, it is making a heck of a lot of noise right now. But that's because it's passing away. Its time is done. That teaching is bankrupt. It's a failed state. It shouldn't even call Christianity anymore, because it really doesn't know who Christ is. And it really doesn't know what an angel is. If it was standing right in front of you. You know, Christianity is intended to be a way for us to connect with the Lord Jesus Christ through this repentance process, so that our heart becomes a new heaven, and so that our actions become a new earth. so that the Lord is able to be present, so that holy city comes down and comes right into our individual lives. I'm a huge disappointment to myself. And most of the human race is a disappointment to me. I'm not saying I'm not holding myself as a great example, but I'm just saying it needs to be way better than it is. Way better. We need to be much wiser. People need to sidestep more of the evils and so forth when they're younger. There needs to be much more of a sense of heaven in this world. These teachings are not helping what's out there now. These crazy teachings, instantaneous salvation, you're saved the moment you go down in the waters of baptism, even though that's not what the Bible teaches, but everybody will thump the Bible and tell you that is what the Bible teaches. But it doesn't say that. It talks about a process. It says, he who endures to the end will be saved. It doesn't say he who gets wet at the beginning will be saved. It doesn't say that. These teachings are part of this old heaven that needs to pass away. It's a cloak that has already rejected God, so it will be laid aside, thank heavens. And the promise and the comfort is that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. God is able to create this among us if we simply go through this repentance. Some of you who have been here before in this Bible study know that I hammer repentance sometimes. And it's because I think it's a key to this transformation. It's how you enter into this partnership with the Lord. It's not that you have to be perfect. Job 15:15 says that he puts no trust in his saints in the heavens and are not pure in his sight. We're not going to turn suddenly into horrifying perfection. Don't fear that. It's just a process where you gradually start to take care of one evil at a time and lay that thing aside. Just start to move that out of behavior. Is there any other way that we're going to get to heaven on earth? There's no other way. We are the problem. It's not a problem with the dirt. The righteousness is in us. The mourning needs to take place in us. You know, we are the thing that needs to change. We need to have more love in our hearts. We need to have more understanding and more light in our minds. We need to have more love in our actions and more wisdom in what we do for each other. And it's going to be an individual process. It's going to take a long time. But the Lord is able to create that new heaven and that new earth. Is that needed? I think it is desperately needed. And I think that's why Peter was already talking in the first century A.D., about hastening, looking for, and hastening that day. Because it is the Lord who creates the heavens. In the very beginning, he did it. That's how he lifted humankind out of that sort of Neanderthal state that it was in. Because he created heavens and an earth. He created love in the heart and good in their actions. And when that falls apart, he's going to create it again. But this time, the difference is, it's a tabernacle that will never be torn down. We are not going to go through this again. There's going to be no more last judgments after this. We're done with it. It's just like the stages of a person's life. Childhood, you know, youth, adulthood, old age, and so forth. And then after you die, it's heaven forever. That same thing is going to happen in this world. Golden age, silver age, the bronze age, the iron mixed with clay, that yields to a mountain that fills the whole earth, the whole earth. Whole earth and lasts forever. It will never be torn down. So there's something new coming. The exciting news is that to replace all that insane teaching, there's something new coming that's going to fill the earth, meaning the church. It's going to fill a lot of human hearts. It's going to grow. And nothing will ever take it down. Because we saw all those passages tonight. Nothing will ever take that thing down. Individual organizations may come and go or whatever, different interpretations, different forms of worship or whatever. But the essence of it, loving God and loving the neighbor, having a true understanding of Scripture, knowing who Jesus is and so on, they will all know me from the greatest of them to the least of them. Those are the words that the Lord has laid on my heart. Thank you, my friends. We don't have any time for reactions this evening. I'm sorry. I took up all the time. Will you join me in a closing prayer? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you tell us in your word that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The change that is required in our world is not a change in you, O Lord. It is a change in us. We humbly present ourselves to you, Lord, seeking this change, seeking the power to go through this change, seeking the knowledge of how to do it. how to be a little more loving, a little wiser, a little more knowledgeable in your word, O Lord, a little more compassionate, a little more angelic, that your heaven may gradually descend into this world so that your new heavens and your new earth may be created. We thank you, Lord. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Keep repenting, friends. The Lord wants to make us all new.